All right, welcome back to the Bible Class Debrief. I'm here again with Tim and Micah. They covered two more lessons in the Victorious curriculum. What did you guys cover this week?
We covered 2.1 and 2.2, so the story of Cain and Abel, and then the diverging lineages of Cain and Seth.
Okay, so Tim, I remember last week you said that you were going to return to the story of Eve, where she was promised that a descendant of hers would crush the head of the serpent, and you didn't kind of carry that all the way forward, and we're going to play up the expectation that that might be a more immediate descendant. Did you return to that this week with the story of Cain and Abel?
Yeah, we circled back to that, and like the thing she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, which is a weird thing to say. I mean, she knows how this works. And you might expect her to say, I've gotten a man from Adam, but I've gotten a man from the Lord. Or depending on how you read the Hebrew construction, I've gotten a man, the Lord, which I also threw past the kids. Like, if she meant that, is that crazy? And they're like, yeah, that's nuts. Wait, no. Like, yeah, that actually happened, didn't it? But just not yet. So all of her hope seems to be pinned either way you read it.
Yeah.
All of her hopes is okay. So here comes the rematch. We're going to win. And then this happens instead. It's a little bit of a letdown from, you know, from the incarnation of God.
Yeah. Thinking Cain might be the promised one to Ish.
Hardly the firstborn son to disappoint. Well, actually is the firstborn son.
Yep.
To disappoint.
It's definitely like, the first.
Definitely not the last.
Right. Okay, so Micah, walk me through what you did with this story.
Yeah, we did a similar thing. We talked about how God promised that there would be someone that was going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And then Eve has a son. And I just asked them, like, what do you guys think she might be thinking? And they're like, that he might be the one that crushes the snake. And I'm like, yeah. But then what happens? And they're like, he committed murder. And so clearly he's not the one that's going to continue this. So that's kind of how I address that.
So they immediately got it. Did you hint at it strongly, or did they just,
I feel like they
slam it right up. Yeah. When you put those right up next to each other there.
Yeah.
It's pretty obvious. It wasn't until seminary, I think, that somebody first suggested that maybe Eve thought Cain was the promised one. And I was like, wow, why have I never heard that? That actually makes quite a bit of sense.
I never heard that until last week, but.
Yeah. It's funny what happens when you just read the story.
Right. But yeah, they got it.
All right. So going on from there, you have the two sacrifices. How did you guys make sense of that with your students, the sacrifice of Cain not being accepted? And I mean, there's obviously some questions around that. Did you get into that?
One of my students was like, I think it's because God doesn't like vegetables. I mean, we are made in the image of God, right?
I love it. That's great. Take that one home to mom.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
That's fantastic.
But yeah, I kind of asked them what they thought. And then we talked about how we're not sure why, but we know that his heart wasn't in the right place. And he wasn't willing to change what he was doing to please God.
Right.
We did something similar. I take them. There's a liturgical thing I'll do with them all year long of like pose a question. And then they won't know the answer. And then, well, what do we know? What does it actually say? What do we know for sure?
Uh-huh.
So why does God reject this offering and accept the other one? Well, nobody knows. Well, what do we know for sure? Well, we know for sure that Abel offered the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And it does not say any such thing about Cain. It does not say Cain brought the first fruits
right
of the ground. It doesn't say he didn't. But So we know for sure that Abel is doing something that Cain's maybe not doing. And then there's the possibility that the problem is that this should have been a blood sacrifice. And so the kids caught I just asked, what do we know? What do we know about Cain's offering? What do we know about Abel's offering? And they caught the first fruits issue. It's like, so does that mean Cain didn't? Is that what's going on? We kicked around the blood sacrifice thing a little bit. Nobody was going to get there, so I had to volunteer that one.
Mm.
And then kick around, do we know for sure that... We know for sure that blood sacrifice was a thing because Abel did it. And then Noah does it after the flood. But we don't know for sure that it was a required thing at this point. But then diverted back to exactly what Micah said. What we do know is that from the way God interacts with Cain, Cain knew what he was doing wrong. And he just wasn't willing to address it.
That's interesting, because this is one of those places where where you'd kind of like to know a little more, you know?
Right?
Like, wouldn't it be helpful if the author would have just put in there, you know, like, all, I mean, even if he could have said...
One sentence about what was actually wrong.
Right. But that, like, from, you know... What does that tell us about the fact that it's not in there? This is inspired scripture. This is something God apparently doesn't want us to know, and or want us to know at least the details of, or something to that effect. You know,
it doesn't care about, like, it doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter. Why not?
The point is that he knew, and then knowing that he'd done a wrong thing, and this is where I worked really hard to put my kids in Cain's shoes. So the way I framed it up to them is, have you ever done something wrong and then somebody else did it right? And then you find yourself getting mad at them. Has that ever happened to you? Like, nodding heads all around, right? So the issue is not what he did wrong. The issue is that he did wrong. That he won't repent, and that he turns that, instead of turning the guilt into repentance,
mm-hmm.
he turns all of that anger on his brother. And like, that's the thing we do know. So if God is telling the story in such a way that what he chooses to highlight is not exactly what Cain did wrong, but how Cain responded to the fact that he'd done wrong and God called him on it, then that's what we're supposed to be getting.
Yeah. Right. Micah, did you wrestle with that question? I mean, you already said that you did a little, but the fact that it wasn't mentioned there?
A little bit. I mean... Yeah, I wish that we knew. But basically the conclusion we came to in class was he knew that he was doing something wrong and God gave him a lot of opportunities to change it and he doesn't.
Yeah. Yeah, or even if something I've wondered is, even if he didn't know that he did something wrong, as soon as God shows up and says, right, you know, then he knows at that point. If he needs more clarification, God would be, you know, be happy to provide that.
Yeah, and God's actually talking to him, right? How hard would it be?
Exactly.
Right. Okay, wait, bring me up to... I'm sorry.
Right. Did I miss something?
I missed a memo. What's happening?
Okay, so then Cain gets angry and murders his brother. And then we have this other interaction with God where he has the opportunity to make it right. You guys, what did you do with that portion? Micah?
We just talked about how he has the opportunity and he doesn't. And he could have repented at that point and he doesn't.
Yeah.
Yep. We same. and highlighted, like, at no point here does Cain repent. He doesn't repent of the initial error with the offering, whatever it was. He doesn't repent of his brother's murder, even after, like, the only thing he really has to say through the whole process is, you know, this is too much punishment. It's like, as if God is going to go, I mean, okay, so you're going to plead guilty to a broken windshield wiper and I'm going to fine you 15 squash. Like, what does he think's going to happen here?
Yeah.
Like, he murdered his brother. The only complaint he has is that it's too great of a punishment. And then he projects himself on the rest of the human race. So we have spent up to this point a good bit of, I mean, kids wouldn't hear it this way, but the noetic effects of sin. Sin makes you stupid. Yeah. The thing I keep saying. Sin makes you stupid. It makes you think you can stitch together fig leaves and hide from the maker of heaven and earth. Sin makes you stupid. It makes you think that everybody else is a killer because you are. You begin to project your sin on everybody else if you don't repent of it. It becomes part of your character, and you think everybody would do what you did.
Right. So we didn't talk about specifically what the punishment Cain received was. Can you walk us through that, Micah?
Yeah. I mean, God says that Cain, it can no longer bring crops from the ground like he could, which was what Cain was good at. And he also says that he's going to be a fugitive. And so we talked a little bit about that. God takes the thing that Cain, that is Cain's gift that he was supposed to use for God's glory. And he now is no longer able to do that like he was.
Yeah. Yeah, this is such a, the way God disciplines or punishes people. You know, now we just kind of throw them into jail or fine them or something to that effect. You know, there's kind of standardized punishments that come along with crimes. God's like, I'm going to take away the thing that that I made you to do.
And there's also a poetic piece here. It's, I mean, in a certain way, it's an intensification of the curse on Adam, right?
Right.
The ground's not just going to bring forth thorns and thistles. Now you get nothing.
Like, yeah.
You put seed into the ground, it's not coming up. But also, he put blood into the ground. He put death into the ground.
Mm-hmm.
God says, right, fine. You can't bring life out of it now.
Yep.
You can't do it. You can wander the earth and eat wild grapes, but if you plant those seeds, they will not come up for you.
Mm.
You put blood in the ground. What do you expect?
Yeah. And then the second part is you're going to be a fugitive or a vagabond wandering the face of the earth. Is there a poetic element to that one as well?
Maybe. I think it's also just a natural falling out of, like, if you can't do agriculture, you're back to hunter-gatherer.
Mm-hmm.
You don't really have a lot of a choice there.
Yeah.
You can't farm anything on purpose, so you have to just keep moving.
Yeah. All right. Any last thoughts on 2.1? Moving on to 2.2, we have a contrast here between the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth from the second part of chapter 4 and on through chapter 5. Walk me through what you guys did with this one.
I ended up short on time, so I covered this one really fast.
Me too.
Because I spent my time on getting into Cain's head. So then we get to this, and the thing I wanted them to get. So everybody has the same question here. So Cain goes eastward again.
Mm-hmm.
So following the, you know, the geography of Genesis is the east is where you go when you're running from God.
Yep.
And then Cain knew his wife, hold up. Where'd she come from?
Uh-huh.
Right. So we talked through that one, and it immediately, like, one of my girls immediately, why? Though, who picks him?
Good question.
So this is also a thing I do liturgically with them, is I take it back to, do you think this woman woke up one morning and said, I'm going to make the literal worst choice of husbands I can possibly make. It's going to be so bad that thousands of years from now, people will still be wondering what I was thinking.
Yeah.
Like, or do you think it seemed like a good idea at the time? Well, okay. If it seemed like a good idea at the time, then, I mean, is this a thing we still see today?
Do women ever make bad choices in men?
Yeah. Is that a thing that we have ever seen in the world? Do we see women who seem to be more attracted to men who are worse choices? Do we see, like, do you know people who are, like, dating somebody even though she knows he's a drug dealer? Nods all around. This is a thing we see in the world. A couple of my girls, God bless their eighth grade hearts, are just baffled by what the attraction would be. And I love that about them so much. And I didn't really try to answer that question. I was just like, okay, so know that it's a thing that happens. Know that it still happens.
Mm-hmm.
You know, pay attention to the world that you're in. You know, as this crops up in your friend group, and it will, you know, get really curious about how that looks from the inside.
Yeah.
And then just kind of left it there.
Did you get questions on that too, Cain's wife?
We had questions not about why she would be attracted to him, although I love that question. But we did have questions about, so where did the other people come from? Like, and another question we had was, who is Cain afraid is going to, like, come after him and kill him? Like, who are all these other people that he's afraid are going to find him and kill him? So if you guys have answers to that, I would love to hear them.
I'm curious what you said.
I said, and I think they're tired of hearing me say this, but I'm like, there's a lot of different theories about that. And then I was like, I feel like I say that as an answer to a lot of your questions, but some people think that God, like, created more people and there are more people around in the earth, and some people think it was his siblings. We don't really know.
See, I just answered it straight up, siblings. Mm-hmm. And so we talked a little bit about incest law in the Old Testament, which generated some whispering because I actually used that word.
Nice.
It was like, look, here's how this works. They're living to 900. You don't have the genetic issues that you have later. Abraham, anybody remember that deal where Abraham claimed Sarah was his sister? Some nods. And then when he gets caught, he's like, but she is, though, kind of. I mean, half-sister. And she is, actually. That's 400 years later when God gives the law on Sinai. He makes that illegal. You can't do that anymore. So there's a development of law around that in the Old Testament after the flood. This just does not appear to be a factor beforehand. So that was, so yes, it was, I mean, not necessarily a sister, but a cousin, niece, something. Well, not cousin. That's not possible. Niece. Adam ain't got any brothers.
Right.
But some female relative, somebody thought this was a good idea.
Yeah.
One of my girls was like, how old were they though when this happened? Are we sure he wasn't already married? And maybe she just stays with him.
Oh, that's a good point too.
And I don't know that I had ever thought about that.
Hmm.
I think I would always approached it from the standpoint of, like, who is this lunatic that marries Cain? And, like, or is already married to Cain and is just like, well, he's my husband. Guess we wander now.
Yeah, I don't think there's anything in the text that would make that impossible.
Not that I can see.
Yeah. Okay, did you get into the descendants then of Cain and Seth? Good, we have the good Enoch and bad Enoch and good Lamech and bad Lamech.
Very quickly, but yes. And I used the highlighting the good Enoch, the bad Enoch, the good Lamech, the bad Lamech. As the, like, this is the trajectory. Cain brings us down to Lamech, who, you know, whose idea of a good day is coming home and bragging to his wives about how violent he is. And that's where that line goes. And Seth's line brings us down to Enoch, who walks with God, is a prophet, and is taken into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting thought that came up from one of my kids. I'd never thought about this before. He's the first person in heaven. The only person to ever know what it's like to be a human, the only human in heaven. is Abel, actually. And then, you know, somewhere along the line, Enoch joins him.
Right.
So, like, someone is first. I'd never thought about that.
Uh-huh.
Like, Abel arrives and he's like, well, here I am. And then at some point later, Enoch arrives, and there may not be very many people at that point up there. So you get Enoch as the prophet, and then Lamech, who brings us Noah. And I just kind of let that sit.
Okay.
But this is the lines come down to the two Lamechs, and one of them is, you know, is this guy, and the other one gives us Noah.
Right. Did you do anything different, Micah, or what did
really
you...
similar? I just asked them to point out differences that they noticed in the different lines. So they pointed out things like Lamech is bragging about these things that he's doing, and the other one is talking about peace, and Enoch gets taken off into heaven, whatever that was about, and the other Enoch seems to not be a good guy. So yeah, we touched on it briefly.
Nice. All right, any final thoughts on 2.2?
I closed with a callback on that, so that we have these trajectories of these two lines. Callback to 3:15.
Okay.
This is the enmity that God puts between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and we see this played out in the human race. It's not just, like, that's not just a prophecy that one day Jesus is going to crush Satan's head. That's true, but...
Mm-hmm.
There's two lines here. There are people who live as seed of the serpent, and there are people who live as seed of the woman.
Yeah.
Good. And we kind of close with that and the, like, and, you know, and next time Noah brings us to the next engagement between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent.
Nice. All right. Well, we'll catch you guys next time after we jump into the flood. Next time on Bible Class Debrief.